Yeah, can you hear me? That it's been so good up until this point that I could just say amen and dismiss, and we're full, right? This is just dessert, what you're going to get from me. That was so good, so rich. Do me a favor. Let me just first say welcome back to our study in the book of Philippians, otherwise known as the letter of joy. And you say, why? Well, because it was written from a prison in Rome, not your usual bucket list destination. And yet, it's filled with a ridiculous amount of hope and expectation and joy. So, turn in your Bibles, if you haven't already, or Bible devices to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9. Before we dive in, let me ask you a question. So don't answer out loud, just in your mind. Suppose you had been out of the country during the recent NCAA basketball tournament. Totally off the grid. No way of getting any news, and I know that's almost impossible, but it's a hypothetical question. So you had not heard that the Razorbacks had made the Elite Eight. Let's just enjoy this. Yes. Come on now. Come on, Devo, hit that shot. Woo! For those of you who don't know what this is, that's a basketball up there, and those are basketball players. And their goal is to put it in the hoops that you see all around this gym right now. So you were out of town. You said, Lee, hey, do me a favor. I'm going to be out of town. I can't get information. I don't even really want information. And you asked me to videotape. Again, I know nobody does that anymore, but work with me here. And you asked me to videotape the tournament so you could watch the games afterward. And when you got back, I said to you, I propose that we place a $1,000 bet on how far the Razorbacks got in the tourney. And I said, I think that they made it to the Elite Eight, one of the last eight teams in the tournament. And you said, no way. They haven't gotten that far in 26 long years. That's not going to happen, Lee. I promise you it's not going to happen. So, would you take me up on it? Only if you wanted to give me $1,000. Why? Because the outcome is not in doubt. Betting against a situation where the outcome is certain would be foolish. And yet, millions of people bet their eternal destiny every single day against an outcome that God has declared absolutely certain. Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead and has ascended to the right hand of God the Father. And God's word assures us, as Mick said, that every knee will bow to acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. And yet people go on betting their eternal destiny against the sure word from God, living their lives as if they were their own Lord or their own Savior, as if God's word were uncertain or not true. So, in our text this morning, we're going to see the Apostle Paul assure us that because Jesus humbled himself through the cross, God has exalted him above all so that all one day will submit to Jesus as Lord. This morning, as we walk through the text together, I just want to pull out some words and highlight them, and hopefully they'll help us unpack the text a little bit better. First word, therefore. Therefore. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul wrote this New Testament book. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, and God gave him the name that is above every name. Therefore, takes us back to verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Because Jesus was willing to humble himself and be obedient to death on a cross, therefore, in light of this, God highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name. As Jim taught us last week, Jesus willingly left the heights of heaven and laid aside his glory, the glory that he had with the Father before the foundations of the world, and then he took on the form of a servant. And he added genuine humanity to his eternal deity. Now, mind you, his deity wasn't diminished or laid aside, but rather it was, I want you to think of it this way, it was veiled during his earthly ministry, like an eclipse of the sun. Like when an eclipse happens, you don't go, hey, there's no sun. The sun's gone. It's gone for, you know, you go, oh, I get it. It's just temporary. Like an eclipse of the sun. But verse 9 tells us that after that time of veiling, God restored him so that to that place of supremacy, the highest place. So first word, therefore. Second word, exalted. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Paul writes that God exalted Jesus. The Greek word is a little stronger than that. It literally means super exalted or super lifted up, way up there, powerfully lifted up. Jesus was crucified, died, and then he was exalted. He was resurrected. But God didn't just resurrect Jesus a little bit, kind of quietly so no one would really notice. God resurrected Jesus in a place that was geographically central to the peoples of Asia, Europe and Africa, at a time when communication, roads, language, empire, all facilitated the message being spread. And then God, he broke the seal of the mighty Roman Empire by having a massive stone rolled away. Then he sent angels to declare the resurrection, and the resurrection changed the direction of history. Life would never be the same. All of creation is now sitting up and taking notice. Why? Because death has been conquered. And the penalty for our sin has been paid, and Satan and his demons have been utterly defeated. God powerfully raised Jesus, highly exalted him. Third word, name. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. Then he gave him the name that is above every name. The Father gave Jesus the name above all names. Notice the definite article, the name, not a name, the name, not a name. In other words, there is no name greater than the name of Jesus. No one greater than he. His name is the one and only name. It's the name that is above all other names. It is the transcendent name. In the original, if you were to look at verse 11, it's translated Lord, we'll get there, which is the equivalent to the Old Testament name of God, Yahweh, a name that was so sacred to the Hebrews that they wouldn't even pronounce it. When they were reading Scripture and they came to the word Yahweh, Lord, they said Adonai, which means Lord. Thus, Jesus is Lord means Jesus is Yahweh, eternal God. That this is Paul's meaning becomes obvious when we compare Philippians chapter 2:9 to Isaiah chapter 45. Paul starts to go backwards into the Old Testament, and he quotes this passage from Isaiah. Isaiah, referring to God, says, "Turn to me and be saved," verse 22, "all you ends of the earth, for I am God, Yahweh, and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, my mouth has uttered in all integrity a word that will not be revoked. I've made a covenant with myself. I ain't going to break it." Now, does this sound familiar? Before me, every knee will bow. To me, every tongue will swear. To whom? To God. Citing these verses, Paul says that every knee will bow to Jesus. Jesus is God, Yahweh, Lord. Now, the Apostle Peter picks this up at the day of Pentecost. This fisherman all of a sudden begins to preach with incredible power. Acts chapter 2 and verse 33, "Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and he has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Now get this, verse 36, "Therefore let all of Israel be assured of this, God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both," what? "Lord," Yahweh, "and Messiah." And by the way, what an answer to those who reject the God of the Old Testament in preference to the God of the New Testament. Have you heard that? Have you heard that? I've heard people say, "I'm a New Testament God kind of guy." That Old Testament guy, I don't like him. He's angry and hard to understand. You read the book of Exodus or Deuteronomy or Numbers. And Paul teaches us that Jesus is sovereign God of both Testaments. Amen? Both Testaments. And then to emphasize the universality of Christ's exaltation and the power of his name, the power of his lordship, Paul adds this, verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Are you ready for this? Every single created being will bow to Jesus Christ. Now, just in case we're not sure what he means, Paul breaks it down into three categories. He says, in heaven, the angels, the powerful angels will bow willingly before Jesus. Here's the second category. On earth, those who are partakers of his grace will bow willingly before Jesus. That's most of us in this room. We're like, yes, some of you were doing that as we were singing. Some of you actually bowing. Some of you metaphorically lifting hands, bowing in your heart. You're like, Jesus, you're worthy. Others who have rejected his grace, including many of the mightiest. You say, what do you mean? The smartest, most powerful men and women who've ever lived, kings, queens, billionaires, evil drug lords, cultural influencers, tech moguls, university professors, will bow against their wills, but they will bow. Third category. So he's like in heaven, on earth. He covers it all below the earth. Satan and all of his powerful demonic forces will bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not bowing right now, at least not on a regular basis. These demons have been granted tremendous power. Certain demons apparently have territorial power over, I believe this, over entire nations. But one day they'll all bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, in light of Jesus' humility and sacrificial death, God exalted him and gave him the singular greatest name ever, the name that is above all names. Last word, because of all that, acknowledge. Acknowledge. Confession with the tongue is the spoken counterpart to bowing the knee. So Paul concludes verse 11, Philippians chapter 2, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, remarkably, the threefold declaration, Jesus Christ is Lord, is apostolic shorthand for the gospel. Just think, it's the gospel. And that simple phrase, Paul gives us the gospel. And it's a term that the apostles used throughout their New Testament writings, and the early church used it as a foundation of their teachings. It's so important. Let me just break it down for us. Hopefully it brings remembrance to what this phrase really is and who this person really is, Jesus Christ. So, first, under the heading Jesus is Lord, Jesus was the name given to the Son of God at his incarnation. And it signifies that the Lord's salvation came when Jesus was born. So you're like, yeah, what does the word Jesus mean? Like a lot of people were named Jesus. It means God saves. So Simeon, in Luke chapter 2, he takes baby Jesus into his arms and he says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your, who knows it? Salvation. Jesus, salvation. So Jesus' salvation, second word, the title Christ, it means the anointed one or the Messiah. And it speaks of his fulfilling all the Old Testament prophecy that pointed to Jesus. It's a messianic term. It's an Old Testament term. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, get ready, this is really cool. In verse 3, Paul says, for what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Wait a second. What do you mean the Scriptures? The Old New Testament hasn't been written yet. What is Paul referring to? Old Testament. Old Testament. That he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to what? The Scriptures. The Old Testament. Third word. Jesus, Lord. Lord here, as we looked at earlier, is understood to represent the divine name Yahweh, which is a public declaration of His sovereignty and His lordship. This gospel triad, Jesus Christ is Lord, is what we confess today when we gather for worship. And this is the shadow and anticipation of what will ultimately be offered by the entire universe. Soon, every tongue of every rational being in all of creation will confess that Jesus, Messiah, is Yahweh. Every believing heart will cry it at the top of its lungs, its voice, in voice and song, and we with the angels will do it over and over and over for eternity. That's what we were doing earlier. Worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain before the foundations of the world. That's what we'll sing. Every unbelieving heart will confess it too. But in submission, forced desperation, and terror, that makes me unbelievably sad. 3 weeks ago, I'm on the phone with a relative of mine. Like a close relative. And she is far from God. And I begin to share the gospel with her. And she says, let me stop you right there. She's not angry. She says, I'm not an atheist, Lee. I'm not an atheist. I'm agnostic. I'm just not sure how it's all going to work out. I'm not sure which religion's right. She says, but one thing I know. Your God, Christianity, is super forgiving. And so when I die and you're right, if you're right, you know what I'll do? I'll just ask for forgiveness. It's appointed unto men and women once to die. And then what? The judgment. It makes me unbelievably sad to think about that. It motivates me. Even Satan will do it. His knee and his tongue will not be excluded. Every fallen spirit will do it. Legion upon legion will do it. Caiaphas will confess that Jesus, Messiah, is Yahweh. Herod will do it. Pilate will do it. Nero will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Hitler will do it. Stalin will do it. Every soul from every age will confess that Jesus, Messiah, is Yahweh. So, regardless of your spiritual state, regardless of your will, however steely and proud it may be, you will bow your knee to Jesus and acknowledge that He is Lord. The only question is when. Is when. How much better to do it now, to do it today? I'm going to come back to that in just a minute. Let me give us some application. Four, I think there's more than this, but I'll stick to four. Four takeaways from our text this morning. Number one, the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ, to me as I read it, is an encouragement to humility. By the way, this is, and Jim did a great job last week talking about it, but this is Paul's primary application in the text. Get this. If Jesus is the exalted Lord, it means that what? We're not. Thus, we've got to dethrone ourselves. Every day, every way, I pick up that John 13 towel for foot washing that Jesus modeled to the disciples, and I say, how can I serve in humility others? How can I do this? We're called to follow Jesus in his example of laying aside his rights and taking the form of a servant. Because he humbled himself, God highly exalted him. Jesus said this in Luke chapter 14 and verse 11, for all those who exalt themselves, and boy, it's tempting to want to exalt yourself. I struggle with it. Will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. Now, I know what you're thinking. Well, wait a second. What was Jesus' motivation? I would say this. It would be wrong to think that Jesus was motivated to go to the cross because he thought, I'll be exalted if I do that. He went to the cross because he was obedient to the Father and he loved us so much. Our motivation to humble ourselves and to serve is because we're so grateful for what God has done. So we love God passionately and we love others tangibly with a servant's towel. But 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6 tells us that if we humble ourselves under God's mighty hand, you ready for this? He will exalt us at the proper time. I don't want you to overthink this. So let me give you an example. You're in the midst of a situation where you're like, in this moment, I really want to exalt myself. Your mind is spinning. You want some credit. You want some glory. Or maybe you're angry about something. Or maybe your spouse, for the 50th time, didn't pick up their underwear or didn't take out the trash or didn't bring the trash can back. I don't know what it is, right? I'm not saying there's not teaching moments, but bear with me here, okay? And in your mind, you're like, I want to exalt. I don't want to serve. You're allowed to, in your mind, back away from that and go, but I'll humble myself. I'll humble myself. I'm not going to say it. Instead, I'm going to do it. I'm going to serve. I'm going to love. I'm going to wash their feet. And God says, I don't know when this takes place, but God says, when you do that on a regular basis, he'll exalt you at just the right time. His timing, not ours. Second takeaway from our text this morning. The exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ should get us excited about our forever life with Jesus. Surprise, surprise, I'm going to illustrate this with a food analogy, okay? 2 weeks ago, Ruth and I went to the Marketplace Grill. Yes, for some, the Holy of Holies. Went to the Marketplace Grill for a food tasting to see if they would cater our son Noah and his fiance Madeline's rehearsal dinner. And by the way, oh man, we love Madeline. Is it wrong for those of you who, you know, you have sons and daughters-in-laws and all that? I mean, I have some and I'm already kind of there, but with Madeline, we're like, is it wrong for us to really love Madeline but only like Noah? Is that wrong? Is that wrong? I don't know. We love them both the same. So we go there for a food tasting, and I'm expecting... I'm like, oh man, it's like at 3:30. By the way, if you go to the Marketplace Grill at 3:30, there are 150 people over 70 in there. It's crazy. It's amazing. Like, what the heck? Is that my future? And Ruth said, that's our future. Ruth's like, I wish we could eat at 4 o'clock every day. I'm like, oh, come on. So we go to this tasting, and I'm expecting just a few bites of food from a few items, and I anticipate that I will be totally underwhelmed and out the door in less than 5 minutes. But next thing you know, they're bringing out whole plates of food of the items that we requested, but it just keeps getting better. They tell us that we can try whatever we want, and they bring out more and more food that we didn't even request, but now that we're requesting. It's a ridiculous amount of food, but then it gets better. They say, Mr. Epstein, would you like to try raspberry tea or strawberry lemonade or any drink from our menu? Yes, I would. And I mean, there are plates and plates and plates of food sitting in front of us. It's like we're on the Food Network as a celebrity food judge. And I'm thinking to myself, man, this food is all going to go to waste. But as if they could read my mind immediately, someone pops up and says to me, excuse me, sir, can we pack all this food for you and you can take it home? I'm like, yes, you can. And we're sitting at this massive table that seats 20 people, just Ruth and I, like little kids, with all this food, right? Just eating and tasting, and we're there for an hour. So, oh my God, is this heaven, right? What's going on? And right when you think it can't get any better, Mr. Epstein, by the way, we always give our tasters a complimentary chocolate mess. I say, what's a chocolate mess? Behind me on the screen is the chocolate mess. You see what looks like a chocolate cup? That's a glass cup with chocolate formed to it. Like, you think it's a five-minute deal. No, no. After you do the 5 minute of ice cream and whipped cream and stuff that you can actually, you know, eat easily, then you're scraping chocolate off the side of the cup. By the way, full disclosure, who's had a chocolate mess in here? And please don't lie. Oh, my word. Whoa. It was both diabolical and heavenly, right? Now, boy, Marketplace Girl's gonna be swamped today, right? Right? Just, honey, we gonna get chocolate mess today. Now, please wrap your mind around this. Because Jesus Christ is exalted, the scriptures tell us that one day those of us who know him and love him on this earth will be exalted too. And it will just keep getting better and better and better. You say, Lee, I need some scripture. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, because of his great love for us, God who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. For it is by grace that you have been saved. And are you ready? And God raised, God exalted us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might, underline that, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. As one of my professors said many, many years ago in seminary, this word ages literally means eon after eon. And it refers to the endless eternities whereby the exalted Jesus will shower his exalted children with indescribable riches bestowed upon us in his kindness and grace. In other words, because Christ is exalted, we're exalted, it just keeps getting better and better and better. Hey, let's be honest. We live in a world that's not doing this. We live in a world that's doing this. The second you were born, that was the best it was for you. Me too. We're born to die. The first and second laws of thermodynamics, entropy. Everything is getting worse. For those of us who are exalted to be with Jesus, it'll just keep getting better and better and better. Third takeaway, the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ should be an encouragement to salvation. I love this about Jesus. He's so full of compassion and loving towards those who love and serve him. And please hear this. The invitation to join him is still open, like right this second. With one precondition. All you have to do is turn from your sin and turn to the sin sacrifice, Jesus. Say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Boy, I know that. Thank you for dying for my sin. I want you to forgive me right now, and I want to turn to you as Savior. Now, you ready? And Yahweh, Lord. I need to remind you that this invitation won't last forever. There is a fragility to this life. There is a suddenness and a swiftness to this life that one minute everything's great and the next we're standing in the presence of God. Some get to die with all their family around them, slowly, so to speak, with their last goodbyes. Others, it's a plane crash, a car crash, a heart attack, a massive stroke. So, let me encourage you, if you've not bowed before Jesus and acknowledged him as your Lord and Savior, do not delay. Today, the Bible tells us, is the day of salvation. Tomorrow, you may have to face him as judge. Last takeaway. And at this point, I'd like the worship team to come on up. Those who are on the prayer team, come on up. You're going to see people all around this room, to my right and my left, and They want to pray with you. It may just be, hey, I'm struggling in my marriage or at work or with depression or whatever, and I need someone to pray with me. God's really passionate about that. He loves it when we pray. He loves our neediness to go before Him. For others, it might be, today is my day of salvation. I'm not guaranteed tomorrow. For others, it might be, hey, I want to submit to the Lordship of Jesus in every area of my life. And when it comes to baptism, I haven't done that. I know Jesus, it's a clear command from Jesus, my Lord. And I just haven't done it. And you say, today I want to come up and talk about baptism. Last takeaway. In light of Christ's exaltation, I want to ask us a question. Are those of us who know and love Him, are we submitting to His authority? And I mean in every area of our lives. In our marriage, in our singleness, as a parent, as a child, as a friend, a coworker, a neighbor, with our finances, as Mick talked about earlier, I thought it was powerful. They're His. The Bible says in Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Our gifts and talents. Some of you, you've been sitting on the bench, so to speak, when it comes to using the gifts that the Holy Spirit gave you. And He's like your biggest cheerleader. Come on. You got one single solitary life. Let's go. And you haven't given that to Him. You've been playing it safe, or I don't know what it is. So at this time, I want us to do something a little bit different. I'd like to invite every follower of Jesus in this room and every follower online to get down on one knee or two and pledge your allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to invite you to submit to His authority publicly. Put a stake in the ground right now and tell everybody that Jesus is the Lord of my life. Now, if you have a bad back or bad knees or bad whatever, this isn't your moment, right, to fall out of your wheelchair, okay? Don't do that. This isn't a test of your love for Jesus, right? With your crutch, throw it down and fall. I don't want to be responsible for that. Don't do it. Just raise your hand. You may have some other sickness. I don't know. I understand that. Just raise your hand. But those of you in this room and online, if you're able, I'm gonna bow down and I'm gonna have us together in unison. I know it's always awkward because we don't do this often. We're not a liturgical church, but we can do it. We do it with the giving prayer every week. We're gonna say it together. We're gonna say back to King Jesus, to the Lord Jesus Christ, what we'll say for eternity in Revelation 5. And it'll be up on the screen. So I'm gonna get down on my knees. Here we go. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory forever and ever. You can stand up, and we're going to finish with a song of prayer. Sing it with me. Praise God from whom all blessings flow.
Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him, love.